Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the parable of the sower. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord begins teaching the multitudes by the use of parables. And today we begin our study of the important parables of this chapter, in considering the first parable, the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 and verse 1, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea." Now this is called the same day, and I believe that means it's the same day as the day his mother and brothers came to him, as we saw at the end of Matthew chapter 12. Now we read here that he went out of the house. And as I've said before, I believe this house was his in Capernaum. The Lord might have had nowhere to lay his head when he was traveling around preaching. But when he went back home to Capernaum, he had a house. He was, in fact, himself a builder, like his father Joseph before him. He certainly could have built his own house. I don't know if he did or not, but he did have a house in Capernaum. But here he went out of it, and he sat by the sea. And this is just a simple fact. And there is nothing symbolic here, as some have tried to make out, for him turning his back on Israel by leaving the house and turning instead to the mass of the nations represented by the sea. Well, the fact is that the multitudes he was speaking to were all Israelites, every single one of them. And this interpretation is just wishful thinking. And those who make much out of this, going out of the house and sitting by the sea, then pay no attention at all when later in the chapter he goes back into the house. Well, that just isn't the picture they want to paint. But their interpretation is just imagination. Verse 2, "And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." So we read, great multitudes, or many crowds, were gathered together to him. So he had a very large crowd of people listening to him. And it makes me wonder, how could they all hear? I mean, if I tried to speak to a few hundred or even a few thousand people with just my voice, no vocal magnification like we have today with our loudspeakers and so forth, I think I'd have real trouble getting them all to hear me. So I wonder, could they all hear? Or is it possible that the Lord used his power so that they all could hear? Well, of course, I'm just imagining things there. I don't know. But it certainly is a question. How did they all hear? Now, he was being crowded. The people were crowding him, so it seems that he got into this boat and sat. And this would make for a very nice way of speaking. He and the boat could face all the people standing on the shore, and they could all face him, and they could all hear. And the sea made a nice, uncrowded stage for him to teach from. Now, when we speak today, our formal way of speaking is to do it standing. And we feel like it's much more informal speaking or teaching when you sit. But for them, sitting was the typical way of doing it for a rabbi. That was the way he taught, was sitting down. So for the Lord to sit down did not mean he was being informal. It meant he was teaching as teachers would do it at the time. And the multitude stood on the shore listening. Then verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow." Now we talked in our last program about parables. We talked that a parable, a parabole in Greek, is first of all para, which means beside. And I compared it to our parallel lines, which are supposedly two lines exactly next to each other. If you drew them out to infinity in one direction and drew them out to infinity in the other direction, why, they would never intersect. And then they're truly parallel. So a parable, para, beside, and then bole, means to cast down. And so in this case, you're taking one thing and casting it down alongside the truth. And the idea is that the figure and the truth align. That you cast the figure side by side with the truth, and it reflects the truth. Now, parables were a riddle or a puzzle, especially for those who had no basis on which to understand the parable. However, parables were a revelation of truth to those who were intended to hear and understand, and who had the key to understanding the parables. Now notice he starts this parable saying, "Behold." And this particular parable does not start with the typical phrase that the parables of Matthew often start with, that is, "The kingdom of heaven is like." But this parable doesn't start that way. So this parable is not necessarily a picture, a figure for what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's teaching something certainly related to the kingdom of heaven, but the parable isn't what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now he says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." And a sower, of course, that doesn't speak of sowing clothes like we would speak of it, but of sowing seed into the ground. And the fact is that the Jews at that time, living in Israel, which was very rich land with very rich soil, the agriculture there was excellent, and much of their economy was based on agriculture. We think of Jews today, and we don't necessarily think of them connected with agriculture. We'll understand that's because in many of the countries where they were scattered, they were very anti-Semitic and wouldn't let them have their own land. So they had to go out and get educated and become things like bankers and so forth. But in their own land, in Israel, most Israelites were farmers. And so at the right time of year, you could have seen sowers like this just anywhere you went in the land of Judea. Everywhere there would have been sowers doing just what this sower was doing, sowing seed. So this is a very common sight the Lord is using for his parable. Verse 4, "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." So as he's sowing, the Lord says that some seed fell by the wayside. But wayside doesn't mean what we think of necessarily a rest area alongside a road. Rather, what it means is a hard-packed footpath. And of course, we understand that in Israel at the time, travel was typically by foot. Of course, you didn't have automobiles or anything like that, but even carts, you didn't have so much of. A lot of their travel was by just walking on your feet. Or maybe animal feet, if you had an animal to ride on. So the roads in Israel were generally footpaths. Moreover, in your fields, of course you wouldn't want to just walk anywhere in the fields. The fields, you would have the footpaths that you'd use to get out into the field. And so all through the fields of that land, there would be these footpaths running. Now the footpath was hard packed. It was packed down by constant tramp of feet. And so, of course, in this hard-packed soil, no seed could grow. Now, when the sower is sowing his seed, he didn't intend to grow wheat on the beaten footpath. Of course not. It's just that as he's scattering his seed, he, of course, wants to scatter it on every bit of arable land. And so he wants to scatter it right up to the footpath. So as he's scattering it along the edge of the footpath, well, he can't help it as he's scattering it. Some of it just scatters and goes too far and lands on the footpath. It would be like if you pick up the salt shaker and want to salt something that's on your plate. Well, you don't just dump the salt right in the center. You probably want to salt the whole thing. So you salt right up to the edge of whatever it is you're salting, say mashed potatoes. Well, as you're salting the edge of the mashed potatoes, some of the salt will fall beyond the mashed potatoes and fall down on your plate or maybe on the table your plate is sitting on. Well, that's just because you're trying to salt the edge of it. And when you were doing that, some of the salt went too far and went off the edge. Well, the same thing here. He's sowing up to the edge of the footpath, and some of it goes too far, and it lands on the beaten footpath. Now it says, "And the birds came and devoured them." And birds back then were much like birds are today. They love seed. And the birds that would live in these fields would be very aware of what the sower was doing when he was scattering seed. And they would know that one of the best places to find the seed and eat it would be on this hard-packed ground of the footpath. So they're just waiting for him to sow next to the footpath. And when he does, down they come to pick up the seed that landed on the footpath. And the farmer doesn't care. He'd much rather they picked up the seed there than trying to dig it out of his prepared soil. So he will let them do it. And they snatch up this seed and eat it. And of course, there's no crop. Verse 5. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So some of the seed falls on stony places. In that semi-rocky country, this condition would certainly be easy to reproduce by looking at almost any field. Now, what these stony places would be is that the soil around Judea was quite rocky, and there would be large rocks under the soil that were maybe just too big or too difficult for the farmer to remove. And so he would leave some of these rocks under the soil. So you'd have these stones, these large rocks, under just a shallow film of soil. And the farmer would kind of know they were there, and he would just have to deal with them. Now, as he is sowing, some of his seed is going to fall above these rocks, these stony places. And so as he sowed, and some of the seed fell above these rocks, well, they don't have much earth to grow on. But this seed, finding itself in soil, and it's good soil, and it seems fine at first, the seed immediately springs up. But it has no depth of earth. So its immediate springing up, but all signs at first point to a false healthiness. And yet the seed isn't really healthy at all, verse 6. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So, of course, no roots of these plants could grow through the rock. There was no water table to grow down to. There was no real depth of earth to firmly anchor the plant in place. And when the sun came out, it would beat down to warm up this soil and then warm the rock beneath it. And these plants, without any depth of earth, without proper moisture, and with the heat of the sun heating up the rock right under their shallow roots, well, they would be scorched. And because they had no root, they would just simply wither away. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Well, of course, these thorns are weeds. Now, in his normal field, in his field that he's planting and intending to plant, the farmer would weed. He would remove the weeds. He would prepare the soil. And yet, as he's scattering seed, again, he scatters right up to the edge of the prepared field. And as he scatters at the very edge, some of the seed, of course, will fall beyond the edge and will fall out into the places where he doesn't weed and where he hasn't prepared. And so the seed lands here, and lo and behold, there are weeds here that the farmer has not removed. And so as the wheat starts to grow up, the weeds start to grow up as well. While these weeds are hardier, these weeds are stronger. These weeds pull the nutrients out of the soil and grow up faster than the wheat. And so the wheat is choked. It's choked out by these hardier, stronger weeds. Now this word choked is the same word that's used for the pigs to whom the Lord cast the legion of demons who ran off the cliff and then drowned. And they were choked in the water. Well, this seed was choked the same way by these thorns. Then verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So some of the seed, and of course this is not proportional. The seed that falls on the path, on the stony places, and among the weeds is not intended to fall there, but most of the seed is intended to fall on the good soil. And Bullinger, in his companion Bible, points out that this good ground was good because it was prepared. This was the ground the farmer had prepared to receive the seed. And all the other ground it fell on was accidental. So the seed that falls on the good ground, it yields a crop. And it yields much more grain, of course, than was sowed. If it didn't, what would be the point of sowing it? However, not every plant produces the same amount. He says some produces 100-fold, some produces 60-fold, and some 30. And not every time the Lord sows the seed will the results be the same and the same amount of fruit. And yet, if it falls on good soil, it will increase. Some more, some less. Now, I find it interesting that in Mark, in the parallel passage, he goes from the least to the greatest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Here in Matthew, of course, Matthew being Christ as the king, Mark being Christ as a servant, Matthew goes from the greatest, 100-fold, down to the least, 60 and 30. Well, not entirely sure of the lesson there, but there you have it. Then verse 9, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the second time we've seen the Lord give this solemn declaration of "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The first time he said this, it was about John, the baptizer or identifier, back in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. And the third and final time in this Gospel of Matthew, we'll see it is later in this chapter 13. This phrase also occurs three times in Mark, two times in Luke, and then eight times the Lord uses it in the book of Revelation. And this is a phrase the Lord uses and really no one else. So there you have it, the Lord's parable. And this was what he said, and this was all he said about this sower. Now what he said was a very ordinary thing. Any farmer in his audience had probably experienced this, had probably done this, had probably seen these exact things happen. This was just everyday life for them. And yet when the Lord says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," what does he imply? Well, he implies that there is more truth here than just what there is to hear on the surface. That he means something deeper and more important than just to explain to them about seed and how it's sown. And of course, that important meaning is the interpretation of the parable. But now, before we get the interpretation, we have a section on the use of parables, Matthew 13, starting at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, in Mark and Luke, when this parable is given, the interpretation is given immediately after. It's only in Matthew here we have this interruption with the disciples asking him to explain his use of parables. Now, the disciples asking him this may have been at a later time than the incident in the boat. Because, of course, in the boat he probably didn't move and he gave his whole teaching before the disciples had a chance to ask him anything privately. So I think he gave this interpretation later, and yet it's moved here so as to place the interpretation right next to the parable. Now notice, by asking him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" they imply that this was a change in his policy. That before this, the Lord had only used plain teaching. And that now, suddenly, he starts using parables in his teaching. And they're wondering why. Verse 11, "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Now the word translated mysteries here, the Greek word mysteria, actually means secrets. And the word refers in the Bible to a thing formerly kept secret, but now revealed. And of course, in this case, it was about to be revealed by his interpretation. Now he calls these the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, which, as I've told you before, is nothing more nor less than heaven's government over the earth. Now, every government has its secrets. And every government also has the insiders who are allowed to know those secrets, who are allowed to know the, as we call it, confidential information that the government keeps. Now, in this case, those who were the insiders who could know the secrets were the disciples. And they were the ones who could know the secret of the government of the heavens. Now, it is true, even today, that there are many who want no part of the message that someday God is going to take control and govern this earth. Well, people who don't want that message, why should these be given the secrets of that government? And so the Lord hides these secrets behind parables. Now, even when the Son of Man himself sowed his message of the government of the heavens, well, the message as he sowed it, it received varied treatment, just like the seed in this parable. And so if the Son of Man sowing received varied treatment, how much more when someone teaches Bible truth regarding God's coming government today? There are many, like the seed by the wayside, like the seed on the stony soil, or like the seed among the weeds, who don't receive the message for various reasons. And they're like those to whom it has not been given to know these secrets. Verse 12, For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And understand, this is true of those who have knowledge. Those who know certain things can build on those things to understand even more. And yet those who don't have knowledge, of course, if they hear more advanced things, they have nowhere to put those advanced things, not knowing the basic things that they're built on. But the one who has knowledge, to him more will be given, and will have an abundance. And this word abundance is the same word as the Lord used in Matthew 5:20. He said, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of the heavens." So he says, your righteousness needs to be more abundant, more exceeding than that of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 14:20, in the feeding of the 5,000, "So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained." And that "remained" is this same word. The fragments that were left over, that were more than needed. And that's what abundance means. One who has knowledge will have an abundance of knowledge. On the other hand, there's those who have not knowledge. And to them, even what they have will be taken away from them. And understand that there are those who are unable to receive precious truths. And the reason is because they simply don't have enough knowledge of the Bible to build upon in order to understand those truths. There are some people who know next to nothing of Scripture. All they know is a few doctrines they've been taught in their churches. So if a true Bible student and Bible teacher comes along and starts unfolding to them the truths, the precious truths of the Bible, but these are things they've never heard before, and they've never been taught in church, well, they simply don't have the knowledge of the Bible necessary to understand and recognize those things. If some crazy cult member comes along and starts handing them a bunch of twisted words and twisted teachings, why, they can't tell the difference between that and true Bible truth taught by a true student of the Word. And they're likely to say to both, "Oh, that's not what I've been taught in church. That's not what I've heard before. I don't want that." So they have no way of discerning between the crazy cult teaching and the true teaching of God's Word. They simply don't have the knowledge of the Bible in order to discern the difference. And that's a sad reality, but it's true. And so they can never receive more than they have. And even what they have is likely to be taken away from them. Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So the Lord says this is why he speaks to them in parables. And then he refers to the words of Isaiah. And then he'll go on to quote the words of Isaiah in the next verse. He says he's giving them these parables so that seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear, and will not understand. And as I said last week, a lot of people have the opposite idea of parables. They think the Lord taught in parables to make what he was saying plain and easy to understand, using an easy illustration. But the Lord doesn't say that's why he taught in parables. He said it was actually to make it harder to understand for those who had no knowledge. Verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." So notice he says the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in them. But this is again that matter of fulfilling that we've talked about before. Like when I've talked about the verse that says, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." Well, if you spare the rod and your child becomes spoiled, well, that verse was fulfilled in your life. But that doesn't mean that verse was a prediction of you and your child and of nobody else. No, it just means that verse was proven true once again in your life. And Isaiah wasn't necessarily predicting just these people in this crowd with these parables. But this prophecy from Isaiah was proven true once again in these people's lives. Now here fulfilled is anaplerao, fulfilled once again. And that's indeed what it was in the lives of these people who had not enough knowledge to know and recognize these truths. So the Lord told a great crowd a parable of a farmer sowing seed in a field. and the four kinds of soil the seed landed on. The disciples were confused as to why the Lord started teaching in parables, and he revealed it was to hide the secrets of the kingdom from some and reveal them to others. Well, as we study the parables, let's carefully consider the Lord's words and his interpretations so that we can grasp the secrets of his government and not be like those who hear and fail to understand.
Like the seed falling inadvertently upon the unprepared ground, the Lord's parables were told not to make things plain and simple, but to hide the truth from those who were unprepared to hear it. This understanding brings much light and truth to the words of the Lord concerning the secrets of the kingdom that he would have us to know. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the parable of the sower. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the interpretation of the sower. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.